Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning. We hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God. We invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We'll be meeting this morning at 9 o'clock, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We'd love for you to come and be with us as we study our Bibles, honor the God of heaven, remember His Son, and share our faith. Won't you come and be with us? If you can't get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Go to the resources tab and stream our services from there. But come out and be with us today if you can. We would love to get to meet you this morning and have the chance to honor the God of heaven with you. Well, here this morning on the program, we want to talk about how important it is to study our Bibles and the reasons for Bible study. The Bible, you know, claims to be the Word of God. Now, some don't believe that it is. Of course, many people believe that, in fact, it is the Word of God. Its claim is that God spoke to humankind in Scripture through about 40 different writers over a period of about 1,500 years. And His purpose was to show Himself to us, to reveal His plan to humankind, to save us eternally. So by any standard, the Bible is the most influential book in human history. It's the best-selling book in human history. These facts alone should kind of pique our interest in the Bible and what it's all about. But despite the Bible's plain importance, whether you believe it's truly the Word of God or not, despite its obvious importance, there's a real lack of Bible knowledge in the world today, and particularly in our nation. You know, my wife and I occasionally like to watch Jeopardy, this game show program that tests contestants' knowledge over a wide range of categories. One of the categories that occasionally is on the program is the Bible. And we have noticed over the years that this seems to be the most difficult category. The reason for that is obviously that people who are very, very smart about a whole lot of different things are not very well learned in Scripture. It's amazing how these brilliant individuals on this game show that can answer questions about everything don't seem to know the simplest things oftentimes about what the Bible is saying. But please don't understand me this morning. I am not saying that you should learn what the Bible says so you can do good at Jeopardy. What I am saying is that there's a lack of knowledge concerning the Bible, and we need to know more about it. We should know more about Scripture. And we want to talk this morning here on the program about why we need to study our Bibles. And it's not just to win a game of Jeopardy. The Bible is our way of understanding spiritual truth that comes from God. Our knowledge of the truth, our ability then to obey the truth, is necessary if we're going to be pleasing to God and be made free from sin. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17 that God's word is truth. His word is truth. And then Jesus said about His own words in John 8 and verse 31 to the Jews who believed in Him. He said, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the truth makes people free. And when the Jews got to talking about that, they said, "Well, we've never really been in bondage. What do you mean we need to be being free from what?" And Jesus explained that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If you follow Jesus' word, He can liberate you from the slavery of sin, from being a person who's living a miserable life, doing the devil's will, unhappy with yourself, and God unhappy with you for that kind of life. But we can be rescued from that by a knowledge of the truth, which comes through God's word and through the words of Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 160, that the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So all of God's word is truth. God speaks the truth, and He shared it with us in His word. In Peter's first epistle, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, to those who have been saved, and he says to them, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, notice they purified their souls in obeying the truth. That's what you have to know the truth. If you're going to be purified, if you're going to be right in the eyes of God. He says, since you've done that, since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It is the word of God that is the seed that we must receive and accept within us, through which then we can be born again, which purifies us, which gives us new life in him. Jesus had told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. The only way you can be born again is receiving this seed of truth, the truth that is in the word of God. If we don't receive the truth, if we don't love the truth and want it, we're going to perish ultimately. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So why do we want to study our Bibles? Well, because the Bible contains God's word, which is the truth. And the truth is that which saves us. We all of us, most all of us at least, talk about wanting to go to heaven, expecting even to go to heaven. But that expectation needs to be based on an understanding and compliance with the truth of God, which we find in the Bible, his word. The scriptures that we have in the Bible provide us an accurate and compelling information about who Jesus is. The Old Testament scriptures, which deal with humankind and God's dealing with much of humanity from the time of creation through the rise and fall of the nation of Israel, and then Israel's restoration as a nation before the close of the Old Testament. But in those Old Testament scriptures, as God is dealing with the nation of Israel particularly, there are a lot of prophecies about the coming of Christ. A lot of things are said about Jesus Christ in prospect of his coming. And Jesus recognized that. Of course, he knew that. And he pointed people, when he was walking on this earth, he pointed people to the Old Testament scriptures to read about him. He says in John chapter 5 and verse 38, to the Jews who were having trouble believing in him, he said, you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Basically, he's telling these Jews, look, if you want to know about me, that I'm truly the Christ, the Son of God, just start with the Old Testament scriptures. There's a lot of information there about Jesus. And Jesus, as he walked on this earth, then repeatedly would refer to things in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, that were talking about him before he ever came to earth. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, he says, again, to some of the Jewish leaders who didn't believe in him, he says, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So what Jesus is saying there is that he's expecting to be rejected by them because the Old Testament scriptures said he would be. He's the chief cornerstone. He's going to be the one on whom the Lord builds his new and holy temple, but the builders reject him. The Jews, who were God's people through the Old Testament, they reject this one whom God sent. And the Old Testament scriptures say as much back in Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. That's where Jesus is quoting from there. But the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus as being the foundation of the new spiritual temple which God would build. They point to Jesus as being the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. In fact, you have a text in the New Testament in Acts chapter 8, where an evangelist by the name of Philip has joined himself to a chariot in which is riding a man from Ethiopia. And the man is reading a scroll of the Old Testament prophet, the prophet Isaiah. The book of Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus was born. And here this Ethiopian had a copy of it. He's reading it in the chariot. And the text tells us in Acts 8 and verse 32 that the place in the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Well, that text is from Isaiah 53, from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, again written 700 years before this. But the Ethiopian doesn't understand who it's talking about. So he asks Philip, he says, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. See, that scripture was talking about the lamb that God would send to sacrifice himself for the sins of the whole world, and how he would put the sins of the whole world on the sacrifice that lamb made. And that lamb, that person, of course, is Jesus. So Philip could take that very passage and preach Jesus to the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian comes to believe in Jesus as a result of that, and ultimately is baptized for the remission of his sins. You can read that on in Acts chapter 8. There's so much about Jesus in the Old Testament, so many prophecies about him, from the place that he was born to the way that he died. All of that is found in the Old Testament. The good news of Jesus' birth, his divine identity of the, as God's Son, that is declared in the Old Testament. Paul, in writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, starts that letter this way. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture." So Paul is saying, what I'm about to preach and what I've been preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that was prophesied about, that was talked about and promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And he goes on to say that in those scriptures, there are things concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. All of those things are prophesied in the Old Testament. When you look at how the people of the New Testament used the Old Testament scriptures and in them found Jesus Christ, it's really amazing. And it says to us that we need to be studying our Bibles, our whole Bibles, and not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not just what Jesus did and said while he was here on earth, but the whole thing goes together. And to understand what the Old Testament has to say about Jesus Christ well before he ever came to earth is so important for us. In Acts 18, we're introduced to a man by the name of Apollos who becomes a Christian. He's very knowledgeable in the scriptures to begin with. He was a Jew before he became a Christian and was really knowledgeable in the Old Testament scriptures. And when people confronted him about the identity of Christ, here's what it says about him in Acts 18 and verse 28. He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that's just amazing to me that a man would be able to know so fully the Old Testament scriptures and understand how those scriptures pointed to Jesus and prove the identity of Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, by going to the Old Testament scriptures. Boy, we need to know our Bibles. These are the kinds of things we fully need to understand. There are so many people running around today that deny the identity of Jesus. They haven't looked at the Old Testament scriptures. They don't know what they're talking about, frankly, concerning what the Bible says concerning Jesus from beginning to end. It is truly his story, the story of Jesus. So we need to know the Bible to know Jesus. We need to know the Bible because the Bible is food for our souls. It is the nutrition necessary for our spiritual growth, the growth of a babe in Christ, and the meat to sustain the older, mature Christian. Jesus himself said when he was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted, first of all, you might remember, to turn stones into bread. And he responded to the devil by quoting a scripture, a pretty well-known scripture. And he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." So it's the words of God that we're living by. And Jesus quoted a scripture. He's actually quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, way back in the Old Testament, where God was talking to Israel about how he'd given them manna. Moses was speaking to them on God's behalf about this. And Moses told them that he gave them manna that they might know that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So that's the scripture that Jesus is quoting. Jesus knows that scripture and quotes it to Satan to say to him, look, the word of God is more important than physical bread. It is the bread that gives eternal life. Here's the bread that we need for our sustenance spiritually. Here's the bread that our souls need. It's the word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Peter said, "Laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Why study the Bible? Because it's the pure milk of the Word. It is the thing that's going to give us nutrition as we're, whether we're babes in Christ or lead us to maturity. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of the book of Hebrews says in verse 12, to the people he's writing, they hadn't been maturing as they ought to. And the reason is they weren't feeding enough on the Word. They were just staying with the basics and they weren't getting all of it. And so he says to them, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the writer of this epistle is sort of chiding the people that he's writing to who are believing Christians, but had not grown as Christians. They were still just on the basics. They needed to expand their diet. They need to be eating more of God's word. And I think there are a lot of people today who believe themselves to be Christians who need to be taking in a lot more of God's word than they are. They're stuck on the basics. The basics are great. They're the things we need to do perhaps to know to be saved. And yet, it's not really enough if we're going to mature in Christ, if we're going to be what God wants us to be and grow up to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We must take in all the Word. So the Bible will help us mature in that way and sustain our souls. The Bible needs to be studied because it reveals to us who we really are. It tells us that we have been created in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So if you're a human being, you are created in the image of God. Unfortunately, as human beings, we mar the image of God in which we were created through sin. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, the wise man said, "Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." So we do things that are not in accordance with the will of God and not in line with his image in which he created us. We can see our true selves when we look into God's word, and we can see that we are not what he created us to be. It's important that we do that. It's important that we look into God's word so we can see our flaws, so we can see how we're falling short and how we can become more what he created us to be. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God, the writer says, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, God's word, we talk about interpreting God's word, but really God's word interprets us. God's word shows us who we really are. We look into it. And it just, you know, dissects us from stem to stern. It sees completely and entirely through us. And it's like a mirror that enables us to see ourselves as God sees us. The Bible is God's mirror for the soul. James looks at it this way in his epistle. In James 1 and verse 22, he tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we understand about looking in mirrors, right? We get up in the morning, we've slept through the night, our hair is a mess. Our face is a mess. We've got crud in our eyes, you know, and so we look in the mirror, we see ourselves as a mess. Normally, most of us, as we see that, we try to straighten ourselves out a little bit before we go out in public. That's kind of what a mirror is for. It's so you can see your flaws and get yourself looking better. You have to do some things to do that, right? You have to make some changes. You see what's wrong, you straighten it up. That's what the mirror of God's word is for. We look into it. We see what's wrong with our souls and what needs to be straightened up, and we can do that. We need to do that. If we look into the mirror, if we study God's word and we see that it says, oh, well, you need to straighten this up, you can do better here or better there, but we don't do anything, it's like looking in a mirror and seeing that you're a mess and going away and just walking around the rest of the day as a mess. And people wondering, what in the world happened to you, right? Well, that's the foolishness of studying God's word and not applying it. So James is talking about not only looking in that mirror, but continually looking in it and then applying it, using it to straighten ourselves out. A working knowledge of the Bible enables us to do that. And as we're facing difficulties in life and hardships in life, it enables us to deal with those things in a productive way. The Bible has a message to cover every condition and human problem. It can be used in any emergency from the cradle to the grave, from Old Testament through the New Testament. So many great things are shared with us from God in the Bible about how to deal with life. In Romans 15 and verse 4, talking about the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul had said, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We can get patience and comfort of the Scriptures, and by that, we can look positively at life and the future. So the knowledge of God's Word helps us deal with life's difficulties. It enables us to comfort one another and build up those who are discouraged and brokenhearted. It's been used like this from time immemorial virtually. You know, when you go to a funeral, most of the time, the most comforting words that are spoken will often come from God's Word, obviously, from the Bible. And it's used that way a lot when people are suffering loss, when people are discouraged and downtrodden. In Psalm 119 and verse 50, the 119th Psalm is all about what God's Word can do and the great power of it. He says in that passage, Psalm 119 and verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." God's word is comforting in affliction. In verse 76, he says, "Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word." It is according to God's word that he shows us his kindness, and that's comforting to us. The psalmist knew to search God's word for comfort. We need to understand that today. This is why we need to study God's word with regularity. All of us have difficulties that we face in life. God's word will comfort us. Listen what he says in Psalm 119 and verse 82. "My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me?" In other words, he's looking at God's word all the time to find comfort in it. His eyes are failing from searching God's word because he knows that's the source of comfort. He knows that's the source of comfort. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 5 tells Christians to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." If you're a Christian this morning, you have words of comfort to share. And the best words of comfort that you can share are not words that you invent on your own. You might have some nice things to say, but God's word is what you need to be sharing that will help people, that will truly bring them comfort. It's God's word that tells us about the glories of heaven and the hope of going there to those who believe and obey. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, as the Apostle Paul describes, you know, what happens at the end of time and how Jesus is going to come back and redeem his people, and those who are alive will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And he tells us to comfort one another with these words. You know, the Bible contains a lot of words of comfort like that. Again, as a preacher, I preach a lot of funerals. I've been to a lot of gravesides in my life. And the thing that I see over and over again, especially if people have died in Christ, is that their family is comforted by these kinds of words that come directly from the Bible. What a wonderful comfort they are. But the Scriptures not only contain words of comfort, they contain words that explain the good works that we need to all be doing that are pleasing to God. He's given us in his word, in the Scriptures, everything that pertains to living for him and living a godly life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Scriptures, all of them, are inspired by God. God has breathed this out of his mouth. The word inspired there really means God breathed. This is all coming from God. And it's telling us what we can do to do good work and to be what he wants us to be in this world. We must then study the Bible to have the approval of God, to know what it is he wants us to do, to apply that to our lives, to help others see it too, to handle God's word properly as it should be handled, and not just hit or miss or a basic lack of understanding of what God is saying in his word. We need to study God's word. So Paul will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some translations say handling aright the word of truth. We need to be able to handle God's word properly. And to do that, we have to give diligence to study it, to learn what's in it. A knowledge of the Bible is the only safe way to distinguish truth from error. It's been used in this way for thousands of years. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Apostle Paul and the prophet Silas had gone to the city of Berea. When they arrived, it says they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And then it tells us about the people in the synagogue that these people were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So here Paul and Silas are preaching things, obviously, about Jesus in a Jewish synagogue. And those Jews, they are looking at their scriptures. They're seeing what those scriptures said and verifying what Paul and Silas were saying in the scriptures. Again, that's how scripture should be used today. Don't just take some preacher's word for something. Verify it in scripture. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to understand that. God's words give us understanding. They help us understand the difference between truth and error. The psalmist would say in Psalm 119 and verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word, the scriptures, the Bible, shows us the way to go, is able to build us up and give us a home in heaven. Paul commends God's word to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 32. He says to them, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It's God's word that shines the light, that illuminates us, that shows us who God is, who Jesus is, what he wants of us, and how we can find the way to heaven. And ultimately, God's word is going to be our standard in the judgment day, at the last day. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We need to prepare for that last day, and that's yet another reason to study our Bibles. Well, I want to encourage you then, obviously, to study your Bible. We've looked at a lot of reasons for Bible study this morning. The Eastside Church of Christ provides opportunities for you to study your Bible. We have Bible classes here. We have ongoing sermons. We have a website that you can check out sermons on. And you can go to our website as well and take those Bible correspondence courses. We have several that you can enroll in for free. Take by email or regular mail. Just go to eastside-church.org, click on the study tab, and sign up for your free Bible correspondence course. Again, that's eastside-church.org. Click on that study tab and sign up for that free course. We know it'll help you as you walk the way that leads to life.